pleasure is mine for being able to be a part of this and to be in this room with men for whom I have tremendous respect. I don't know if it's ironic or just coincidental, but the Roman Colosseum in the background, and I'm standing up here in front of a bunch of guys that I have forgotten more than I'll probably ever know, and lived through a lot more than I'll ever live through. So, but I'm going to do my best to go from the book of Proverbs with you, as the topic has been given. Just say that you guys, those of you, do you mind if I ask you how many of you guys are serving as elders right now? God bless you. Wayne mentioned last night that he had never seen me as happy or as content as I am these days. I've been privileged to live in Houma for the last almost 5 years. To work under an eldership that makes my life very pleasurable. They're good men. They're honest men. They're men of the book. They're godly men. They don't care what anybody thinks. They care about what God says. And they have defended that publicly, privately, and on every side of me since I've been there. They've had to do it on a few occasions because of fellows not liking, people not liking the straightforward preaching. You'd have to understand that area of the country hasn't had a lot of preachers who like to go and stay down there. It's a mission point way down south, and you got the New Orleans atmosphere, the Mardi Gras spirit, and the culture that Eric was talking about is very prevalent where we live, 90% Catholic. And so to be able to go into that area and to work and live is a tremendous blessing for me. And this congregation has made that possible, along with some other congregations, because the economics and the finances there are not very, very good in the congregation. Couldn't afford, don't have a house and those kind of things. And this congregation has been right there every step of the way we've taken. And so my hat's off to you, and my heart goes out to you, and I appreciate you very much for that. There's another little congregation about 40 miles west of us. They don't have a preacher. Preacher tried to destroy the congregation, ran off over half of them, and then moved out here in Texas, a very liberal congregation. They don't have any money, no leadership, and so I've been going for the last year and a half on Tuesday nights and teaching a Bible class for them, but because they couldn't afford to have a regular preacher. And that's been a great blessing in my life, but I couldn't have done that without being where I was and people helping me be there. So for an eldership that, like here and other places, and for the eldership under which I work, I have great admiration. And I'm a very blessed individual, very happy, very satisfied, and very much in love with what I do. So thank you very much. And for what you do, I thank God for you. That's the greatest office, as you know. The things I'm going to say this morning are not anything you haven't heard before, and if they are, stop me because it won't be right, I promise you. If you hadn't already heard what I'm going to say. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you and maybe give you some encouragement, some admiration, and some exhortation to continue to do what you do. And notice from the book of Proverbs what the Bible has to say about some principles in leadership. As we start, I want you to think about the terms in the New Testament that refer to elders and preachers. You got the word elders. You have the idea of a shepherd or a pastor, idea of a bishop or an overseer. You got the idea of those who have spiritual maturity, those who are have a spiritual age about them, to be able to make good judgments, to be able to be balanced and level-headed, spiritually mature from the word elder. Idea of shepherds and pastors would be those who feed and tend the flock. Those who care for the flock, who go get those who go away, who provide food and see ahead for the flock. Make sure there's no enemy there. Make sure the food that's being prepared and fed to them is wholesome according to the Word of God. And then there is the aspect of a bishop or overseer, a superintendent, somebody who has authority, somebody who does rule as an eldership in a congregation. In Acts chapter 20, you remember, the Apostle Paul called on his trip back to Jerusalem the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 17, he called for the elders. And that would be the Greek word that would supply the idea of spiritually mature people. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he would say to them, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So there's all three of those words that he uses in that context of those elders to say their spiritual maturity, They're tending the flock, and they're being their overseers, those who watch for that flock. When Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, he would write to those elders, of whom I am and also an elder, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 5, chapter verse 1. He would say, feed the flock of God, and don't take the oversight thereof for filthy lucre's sake, but be an example to the flock. So Peter would use all three terms again to those elders to whom he writes. So I want to, in the backdrop of everything we're going to say this morning, to think about those three aspects of eldership, and then see what Solomon has to say in the book of Proverbs that enhance that. And of course, you know, background of Solomon and the writing of this book. If we could take this book and if we could read it verse by verse every day and live it just like it says it, well, we'd be all right. But if you take this book and read it verse by verse and then look at your life as I look at mine, sometimes I come up short on some of these things that deal with the wisdom that Solomon talks about. But we're going to go through the book. I have a number of passages that I would like for us to read and consider. And I guess this is a class setting. So is it possible to have, would it be better if I just talk, or would it be better to have you ask questions or make comments? I got the elders from the university here, so I'll leave that up in your hands as far as if you want any dialogue or whatever. Okay. Right. Well, I'll put it like this, and if you have a comment, you're welcome to make it. Okay? We'll do it that way. Chapter 1 and verse 7. I read this book a number of times preparing to think about some of these things with you. So I have a number of passages marked that I feel like deal with principles of leadership. As David read this, David tried to keep this incorporated in his life too. And I had to wrestle with this first. But obviously, and again, these things are not brand new to you, so chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I would say to that obviously an eldership would be those men who, in their commencing as elders, in every aspect of their eldership, the first thing they do is they consult what God's Word has to say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The problem is that you know some, and I have served under some, who didn't have the knowledge that they needed because they didn't have the fear that they needed because their fear and their faith and all were in themselves. They allowed that position to somehow cause them to become very prideful, very arrogant, taking hold of situations. And they never followed this principle. So my exhortation would be that we all stay in fear of the Lord. That's where we start to learn. When we have that respect, that awe, that understanding who He is and understanding who we are, we approach Him. Fear of the Lord. Chapter 2. And again, you're welcome to make any comments you would like to. But I have chapter 2 beginning at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou cry after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as for his treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. An eldership would be, as you handle situations, as you consider the food for the flock, as you consider the direction of the congregation, as you consider each and every member of the congregation, as the more that we lean upon God, the more that we study His Word, the more that we fear Him, and the more that we allow His Word to shape our hearts, the better we're going to be to guide and lead the congregation over which we are overseers. Problem is, sometimes, as men go along, there are things that come up, and there are things that begin to, you know, you got the human side of things, you got the emotions, the feelings, people getting hurt, people saying things about you, people trying to undermine you, and sometimes we can allow that to shape our thinking and change our hearts, and we can do things sometimes simply because we're going to show them that we will do something, rather than consider and continue to seek the Word of God. those first four verses there, all of them have the idea of if you do this, if you do this, if you do that, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. For all of us, preachers, elders, members who don't preach or who aren't elders, those passages are very important because we must continue to humble ourselves. If you've been serving as an elder any length of time, you probably have had to deal with that in your life, that you know, people speak out against you. People don't agree with what you do. People don't agree with your decisions. You hear down the road what somebody said about you. You hear what somebody said about your decision that you made. And if we allow that to be that which shapes us, then we can become cynical. We can become hard-hearted. We can become those individuals who say, look, we're the elders. We're the, you do it because that's why we think you do it. And then brethren don't understand what position they put you guys in when they treat you like that. And so we, as those who are supposed to be more mature and more spiritually inclined, have to keep going back and listening to what God says. Listening for His, and learning His wisdom, asking Him for that wisdom, James chapter 1. Seeking after it. And then we'll come to an understanding of His wisdom and His knowledge. But we must continue to humble our hearts. Again, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We have a, I guess it's not unique, but it's a different situation maybe than some folks, because in the area in which we live, you have a lot of there's a lot of charismatic worship in the Cajun land. And there's a congregation over at a little place called Gibson. And they're more, very much more lenient in their worship relative to hand clapping and swaying and that kind of stuff. And so one of our elders was asked a number of months ago to go over and preach. And so Herb went over to preach. And as they were singing, they were clapping and going along. And of course, Brother Herb is not, you know, and I don't mean this. That's a typically a black congregation. I'm not making it just fantastic. And Herb is one of our elders. He's a black gentleman. He goes over there, and they're all doing this. And so the preacher who asked him to come over there, he called him the next day, and he said, "Hey, man, so what's going on over here? Why are y'all doing that?" And he said, "Well, out of respect for you all and for two or three other congregations around you, 20 or 30 miles away, we don't do that when we go to y'all's place. But that's how we feel like we can worship and express ourselves." And he said, "Can you prove that from the Bible?" And the preacher's answer was, "Well, Jack Evans says that 70% of the congregations are doing it." And Herb said, "Well, I hadn't read in the Bible where Jack Evans wrote anything about it." And so, trust in the Lord and lean not to thine own understanding. That's the thing that we as members of the church and as elders and preachers, in all these things, we have to continue to search for what God's Word says. And not give in to the pressure or give in to the feel of the day, as this situation was. Acknowledge Him and He'll direct our paths. And so, you know as well as I do, that's the reason a lot of places have become different than what the Bible says, is because they went with the times, they changed with the times, they felt like that you had to change doctrine, that you had to change the ways of God to be able to compete in their minds with the denominations of the world to try to continue to get people to come in. And so it becomes a difficult situation. And when members don't study for themselves, when members don't know the Scriptures, and then when members come to you and pressure you to do something that's off of what God says, then that puts you in a difficult position. Because then you have to make a stand. And if you guys don't continue to search the Word of God and continue to allow that to guide you rather than the pressures that people put on you, then you see the way things go. And so I would just encourage you to follow that, trust in God with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. Look at chapter, same chapter, look at verse 21, beginning. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When those times come, when trouble arises, when there's division, when there's wickedness, when there things of that come up, just continue to do what God says. God will take care of you. Just continue to do what God says. Be not afraid of that fear, for with the Lord there's going to be confidence. You can know you did what the right thing. All of us, Christians as well, just in general life, when the pressure is to do something that's different from what the Word of God says, and the pressure comes to do that, we don't need to fear that. We just need to understand God's our confidence. God will take care of us. There might be some rough times up on this earth, but when this life is over, heaven will be our home. Look at, go over with me if you will, to chapter 8. Beginning at verse 13. This is several verses here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, the forward mouth, do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Those are some beautiful verses of Scripture dealing with leadership. If we love God, we hate evil. We don't see how close we can get to it and not be contaminated. If we love God, he says, the fear of God is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way. So we don't try to see how close we can get to the world in our private life or in the life of the leadership, how much stuff we can bring into the church without contaminating the church. We don't try to bring in as much into our lives as we bring in as much of the world as we can without changing us. That we just need to hate the things that God hates. God said, I hate evil, and I hate pride, and I hate arrogancy. We don't need to try to be his friends. We don't need to try to incorporate any of it in our lives. He says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, it's going to be because I use his principles. It's going to be because I study his word and because I keep his principles in my life. If kings would do that, he said, they would reign and they would decree justice, they would rule and all that. But look at verse 17. I love them that love me. Interesting, for God's sake. And by him, or by his wisdom, is what he's talking about. They if they seek me, they'll find me. But look at verse 21. I cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. This section started with God hating evil, God hating arrogancy, God hating pride. God says, I love them that love me. When you get to verse 21, he says, I cause those that love me to inherit substance. If I love God, then I have to hate evil. And if I hate evil and live my life separate from that and try to help everybody else live separate from that, then I will inherit one day. While I'm on this earth, I will inherit wisdom. I will inherit blessings. Isn't it a blessing, a very good spiritual blessing, to do the right thing and to live right? And so when you know, when you put your head down, you've made everything right, you've done wrong, you make it right, you can put your head on the pillow, you can take a deep breath, and you can say, all is well in my life. I may not have what everybody else has. Who cares? I have peace with God. And that comes through wisdom, and that comes through the fear of God. And an eldership needs to practice that, obviously. If the elders don't practice it, then what's that like that? Then the brethren aren't going to practice it. And so we have to keep ourselves, as preachers, we have to do the same thing. We have to practice that. We have to live that before them, like Eric was saying in his lesson. They're going to live from the study from what they learned from the preacher. That's the way they're going to live, at least part of their life. And as an eldership, you have a responsibility to make sure that preacher preaches what he ought to preach and how he ought to preach. And then also the elders and preachers have an opportunity, an obligation to preach what the elders need to hear too. And that doesn't have to be a us against them situation. I think somebody else is going to cover that eventually, or maybe it did a while ago. It's not elders against preachers and preachers against elders. It's everybody on the same page, doing the same thing, working for the same goal. I look at chapter 10. Look with me beginning at verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. As elders, there are going to be people who bring things to you in their life that are very sensitive. They're going to look to you at that point for the way to settle that so they can go to heaven. It may be that they tell you some things that you didn't really want to hear. But if you fellows don't handle that in confidence in the right way, that can destroy that person's life and the congregation's life. As preachers, we get the same situation comes out to us. People want to talk to the preacher, and he or she will want to tell you some things that you'd really rather not hear. But they're looking for the answer to, hopefully, to settle that and to solve that with God so they can go to heaven. And if we as preachers run our mouths, and that's the context of that section there. The tongue of the just is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. If we run our mouths and say, let things slip out to people, or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that's a destructive thing. It's tremendously destructive. And we probably will lose that soul for sure. And no doubt how many to go with it. But we have to be very careful. And I hope as we go through these that you can, that backdrop of you guys, as elders or as shepherds or as overseers, those three pretty distinct characteristics but all combined in one eldership, these things, I tried to fit these under those categories. When people come to you or to me as a preacher with things like this, I need to be spiritually mature enough to handle that correctly. I need to be able to make that decision, that wise decision that helps that person. That's why that person is telling us that. They're looking for help. And we need to be prepared and ready, mature spiritually enough, have enough knowledge, have enough wisdom, have enough humility, and enough courage to tell them what they need to hear. I've been in Bible studies with individuals who come in there and start talking to them about their marriages. And, a young lady came to services a number of years ago at Homa. She wanted to start studying. We studied. I asked her the first study. I said, tell me something about you. I didn't know her at all. And she began telling me that she'd been married twice. She'd been married the first time. Her and her husband were young. They cheated on each other. They couldn't get along, so they decided to get a divorce. And then she met this guy. He was a real good guy to her. He'd never been married before. And now she wanted to become a Christian. Well, you know what you got to tell them? But we studied for 6 weeks trying to lay enough foundation from Scripture that she would have something to draw on. And so finally, about 6 weeks later, she said, "Okay, David, I've been here for 6 weeks every once a week, and now I want to be baptized." I said, "Let's go back to what you told me." And we went to Matthew 19, and I said, "Read that to me," because she's a pretty sharp young lady. She read those verses, but I saw her eyes at verse 9, and she just dropped. And then she read 10 through 12, and she looked up at me and she said, "You're telling me I have to get a divorce?" And I said, "I haven't said a word." "Well, the Bible says I have to." I said, "Well, that's the way it is." She left aggravated, upset. I asked her to call me when she got home. She did, making sure she was safe. I didn't want anything to happen to her. And I kept trying to get more studies. I didn't. She found somebody who was baptized her in that situation. And eventually that man molested her daughter from the previous marriage. She came back, and they reconciled. And they're still married. They're still living down the bayou. I never told anybody in the congregation her name. I told the elders because they needed to know the situation in case something came up, but that's it. I did not run and tattle. And if somebody came and asked me about her, I said, "You'll have to talk to her about that. I can't talk to you about that." We need to be able to have that. She came looking for help. And you know, in some cases, what you got to tell them. Because that's what God tells them. And it's not easy. I cried and I cried and I cried with her and about her. And I still get sad when I think about that situation. Because she seemed to be a nice young lady. But she wasn't grounded in Scripture. Come to find out, her dad was a member of the church, had been married like 4 times. And the same preacher where he was attending is the fellow who baptized her. So it's out there, but we need to be wise enough to know what to say and how to say it when it comes up, and that takes maturity. Chapter 11. Verses 12 through 14. "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Now, this may have a contextual application in Solomon's day, but nothing's ever been more true of an eldership than those verses right there. If the elders do not have enough wisdom and enough balance and enough strong faith, you fellows can be a respecter of persons at times. All of us can be if we don't have that balance and that strength that we should have. But if we have understanding, then we're going to be patient. We're going to hold our peace. We're going to conceal things that we know people have asked us for help. But look at verse 14. If there's no counsel, that is, leadership, if there's no guidance, if there is no foresight, the people perish. But look at that last clause. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's God's wisdom there. In any eldership, you're going to have at least 2 men, because you're going to have 2. And they're going to be different. They're going to have different strengths. They're going to have different weaknesses. But when you put those 2 men, that are all like there are 5 now here at university, when you put you 5 guys who are elders here together, you're going to be able, hopefully, to be the mature people that you ought to be. You're going to each one bring something to the table that the other person doesn't bring. And in that multitude of counselors, there's great strength. If one man tries to act on his own, there's not any strength because that wasn't God's way. But if you fellows work together, any eldership works together and discusses the matters and consults the Word of God for your guidance and for your wisdom, then God says you're going to be all right. It's going to work. because their strength in that multitude of counselors. And any other, and there's not a better verse written in the Old Testament that shows the situation for you fellows even today. Look at chapter 12. What time did we start, Brother Cecil?
Oh, we got 15 minutes.
Okay. That is 1/6 of the verses that I have here from this book. So we'll have to probably move a little quicker. Chapter 12, verse 22, beginning, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hands of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful or slothful shall be under tribute. Again, there's a lot of verses in this book that deal with the use of the mouth, the use of the tongue, the use of our words, and how we deal with things. But look at verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Serving as an elder is probably a job that doesn't get a lot of thanks, a job that takes a lot of criticism, but it's the thing that you have with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's never a time in a good eldership that the congregation is not on your mind, no matter what you're doing. You've got to be concerned about those brethren. And that's diligence. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. I just would give you the courage and the encouragement to think of 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. While it may be a job on this earth, a task on this earth that has its heartaches and it has its moments, when the Lord appears to you, when you appear before the Lord and he says, well done, elder, it'll all be worth it. But right here, sometimes you wonder if it's worth it. I know, but it is worth it. But we must have, and same with any Christian, the hand of the diligent. Of the diligent. Look at chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. God understandeth, giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Again, principles of leadership. If we despise God's word, we will be destroyed. But if we fear that word, we shall be rewarded. And every prudent man deals with knowledge. I'm going to save a thought for another, because I got another verse coming up here. Look at verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, what better admonition could God give an eldership than that? Leadership. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. It sounds like 1 Corinthians 15:33, does it not? But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Again, in that multitude of counselors there is strength. If those counselors walk together and work together as wise men, you will be wise. If you separate and listen to those of the world or those who don't have that knowledge, things will be destroyed. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. You know that one. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, I go back to what the fellow in Gibson said. You know, that so-and-so said 70% of people are doing that these days. Well, that's the way that seems right to a man. You know, if 70% are doing something the Bible doesn't authorize, then those 70% are wrong. Period. No matter who he is. Verse 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. One of the qualifications of an elder is, he's not soon angry. So, he that is soon angry deals foolishly. I suppose probably every one of us in here, if we were honest, would say that we've said and done things out of anger that we regretted the moment that we said it. But we didn't regret it at that moment enough to close our mouths and not say it. And like my wife, who's the best teacher I know in the world, is my wife. When she teaches at digital age, she will use two with toothpaste sometimes. and she'll spread it, some of it out in the plate, and she'll say, now it's easier to put that toothpaste back in that tube than it is to take back your words once you said them. And that's about right. I work hard on that. And here's another one, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his master or his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. There are three great admonitions right there in those three verses, 14, 29 through 31. Being slow to anger means that I have great understanding. That understanding, okay, thank you, sir. That understanding comes, as we've already noticed in the other principles, from the Word of God. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. The wisdom brings understanding. Having a sound heart, being a slow wrath, is being a person of great understanding. That understanding comes from God. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. But envy, we all, that's something we have to work, we all have to deal with, is being envious of other people. And elderships, sometimes are envious of other elderships, they're envious of other congregations that are maybe doing what on the outside looks like they're doing better things, growing and all that. Maybe on the inside they have no truth there, it's just all facial stuff, but we have to be careful. Envy will catch us all if we're not careful. But look at verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches God, but he that honors God then will have mercy on the poor. And obviously, you get people calling you every day, coming by every day, no doubt, needing help, wanting help. Some of them are honest, some of them are not. It takes a lot of wisdom to try to figure out which is which. And if you're like everybody else that I know that's good people, you're going to err on the side of being more generous than being more stingy, because that's the way God would have us to be. He wants us to be generous and benevolent. All right, let's see. I got the sign a minute ago, so 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If we're going to be honored by God, that means we'll be humble. If we seek God's honor, it will be because we do it with humility. Chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Though joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but God directs his steps. Great verses for Christian living, for preachers, and for elders. Let's see, 18 through 25. We're halfway through the book, and I'm about halfway through my notes, so we probably have, 2 minutes left?
Yeah.
Okay. Or 1 minute, or minus one. Let's look at one more verse, and let's just go all the way to chapter 29 and verse 18. And I would leave you with this admonition. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In the context of this verse, the word vision there is the word for the law of God. Where the law of God is not followed, people perish. I guess that's the truth I had this time ago. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. All I can say to you is God bless you. I'm proud of you. I thank you for who you are. And may God bless the congregation that you oversee, and thank you for allowing me to be here, and thank you for your kind attention.
Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for a kind job.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, sir.